mention also, thank you so much to all those who sent sympathy cards, and a big lunch tray came over, meat tray. Many of you gave financially to help us on our trip. One blessing after the next, and just that was immediately deferred to the Lord. I want you to know that. Just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. You're the giver of all good gifts at times when you need it. And thank you for your prayers. That should be first and foremost. We do really appreciate it so much. And the difficult times. Today, I'd like to focus a little bit on the new year again. And excuse me, I got a raspy voice. I don't know. Somebody gave it to me somewhere. I could blame it on New Mexico because I've been around them more than I have you all lately. But Hebrews 4:12. Don or Ed, whoever it was, I guess Ed said he's not going to ask you if you made a New Year's resolution, but I will. How many have made a New Year's resolution? Two people. Oh, my. Well, either you already made it and broke it, or you don't want to admit it. I don't know. We all kind of tend to think, though, this is what I want to do better this next year. Let me give you the 10 top New Year's resolutions for 2019. Someone polled 2,000 people. Here they are. You probably know what number one is. What would you guess? Lose weight. There it is. That's it. Diet or eat health. How many? No, I won't ask you. You're deciding to do that. You ever hear about the husband that thought he'd give his wife a nice gift for birthday? Gave her a bathroom scale. That's not smart. Okay. Anyway, yeah, diet or eat healthier. 71% of people polled say that's a New Year's resolution. Here's some others. Exercise more. That's needful. Lose weight, well, kind of the same as number one. I guess eating healthier is number one. Lose weight, number three. Number four, save more, spend less. That's good. Here's another one. Learn a new skill or hobby. I was looking online, and some lady said she's learning to throw an axe. Why would you learn to throw an axe? Maybe there's some marital issues. All right. Number six, quit smoking. That's good. Seven, read more. I like that. We're going to get into that. Of course, what's the best book you ought to read? Bible. Ought to read more. Number eight, here's another one. Find another job. Okay. Number nine, drink less alcohol. I'm glad that's on there. And number 10, spend more time with family and friends. Well, those are all good, aren't they? But can I encourage you today, as a pastor, to have a spiritual goal for the new year? What's your spiritual goal? How do you want to go and grow in Christ this year? How do you want to change your spiritual life? You say, well, I've been saved for 40 years. I'm there. No, you're not. None of us are there. I'll never forget the funeral for Helen Bowser. Some things kind of knock you off your feet a little bit. But when her son was up here, he turned to me and he told me, thank you for being her pastor. And then he said something. If you were here, you might remember it. But he said, thank you for preaching the Word of God. She needed to grow in the Lord like anybody else. Here she's 85 years old or whatever. Okay. Yeah, we all need to grow. How can I grow more? College student, how can you grow more in this year than you did last year? Mom, dad, grandmother, grandfather, how can you grow more than you did last year? It's a good thing, good question to ask. I talked to someone already on the phone this week and said, this is going to be my New Year's resolution, and it was a spiritual resolution. That's good, very good. So let's focus today on a little bit more narrow, because, yes, I do have a thought in mind. I usually try to challenge the church in some way, capacity, at the beginning of the new year. Last year, it was what? Read through the Bible. I see some of you mouthing it. Tonight we'll talk more about maybe how many fulfilled that goal. But read through the Bible an entire year. I like that goal. Today we're going to focus again on the Word of God, and I'll get to it here at the end of the message, what my thought is. But let's talk about today about the amazing Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, what an amazing verse. It says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we approach this subject, I don't take it lightly. And Lord, certainly, you have given us a wonderful gift, and that is the Word of God. Help us not take it for granted. Help us not take it for lightly. Help us to renew our level of enthusiasm for the Word of God. And help us mostly to read it, apply it, memorize it, take it into our hearts this new year. Help me, Lord, as I preach and teach, and just help me to say what I need to. And help us all to be spirit-led listeners here, myself including, during this time. May we do and put to action what you want us to do today. In Jesus' name, amen. Four things we ought to do today regarding the Word of God. And I'll move through these quickly. But number one, we ought to magnify the Word of God. Magnify. Psalm 138, verse 2 says, "Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." How about that? Think about that. God said he magnifies his word above his name. That is, the Word of God should be magnified and lifted up above even Christ's name. How many have a copy of the Word of God today? Can you hold it up? Hold it up. Oh, what a wonderful sight. All right. If you don't have one, there's one in front of you in the pew. Okay. All right. Well, how often do we view the Word of God as something special? Now, if I walked around the room here today and I say, "What's the most special book to you?" Everybody's answer would probably be the Bible, because that's what you're supposed to say. But is it really? You know, book reading has kind of declined in the United States of America. I'm still happy that there are books available, because I don't know, I just like the smell of books. I walk into Barnes & Noble, I just like that smell. How many of you like to smell books? All right, there, you're with me. Okay. And then you got to mix in a little coffee with it too. You could just stick me there for half a day and I'd be happy. Drink a cup of, and not just coffee, what do they call this, Frappuccino or something, and read a good book and I'd be good. Okay. I know there's electronic books now, you know, but it just doesn't have the same feel to it. But I'm glad there's still books. And Barnes & Noble's doing a great business right now, I think. All right. And there's hundreds of books in there and things. You could actually hold in your hand and so forth. All right. But how many of those books, and they do have Bibles in there, and I'm glad they do. How many of those books, even if you go to the Christian section, would you hold greater esteem than you would the Bible? How about if on Christmas Day, you're opening gifts and someone, you say, "Hey, I want this bestseller." And it could even be a Christian bestseller. And you open it up and there it is. Woohoo! But how about if you opened up in a Bible and you're like, "Oh." You know, and I'm saying, just where the rubber meets the road. That's where we are today. Now, I will give kudos to my wife, because I got her new Bible for Christmas. She probably has it today. When she opened it up, boy, she was excited. I like that, okay? But you know, sometimes we have 4, 5, 6 Bibles. Just, what are they doing? Just collecting dust. And sometimes we think, "Well, yeah, the Bible's good, but I'd rather have this." You know, I brought with me today a book, and I'm going to read you some quotes. I thought it's excellent. 100 Bible verses everyone should know by heart. Okay, and I thought that's good. But you know what? That still does not replace this. Can I challenge you something? And I know we got a lot of Christians here who have been saved many years. All right? And children, you've grown up in families. Second generation, you're now the third generation. Can I encourage something here? When you read your devotions in the morning, don't just read the little excerpt that somebody said, and it could have been a good thing, and could be, but go read the scripture with it as well. All right? Because oftentimes we neglect that, do we not? We pick up a little devotional booklet and let me just read what they have to say about that. Oh, yeah, I recognize that one. We may not even turn to it. We may just quickly glance over it. And if you're like me, many times I get into the habit, wrongly so, but I'm reading a good book, a Christian book, and then they'll quote a lengthy portion of scripture. I'll just skip through that and get down to see what they're saying about it. No, no. Take time to look at that verse. Because that verse is what God promised he has authority and power behind. We need to elevate the Word of God more than we do. We really do. I'm sad to say. And so I want to talk about that a little bit today. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom." Let it dwell in you. Why? Well, look at Hebrews 4:12. I'm just going to go through this a little bit. This verse says there's three things about the Word of God. Of course, we know it's the inspired Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That's God-breathed. And we got to understand that what is in front of us is not our words, it's God's words. Now, that ought to set the Bible apart from any other book. It's a perfect book. There's no mistakes. There's no errors. You know, any other book we read, we say, well, I don't really disagree. I disagree with that, what he says, or maybe that right there. I agree with this, disagree with that. No, not all the Word of God. This is God's Word. So, in fact, let me read you a quote. Someone said, when we memorize a word, phrase, line, or verse from God's Word, it's like implanting a powerful radioactive speck of the very mind of God into our finite brains. How about that? Well said. You've got the mind of God here. Hey, put it in a different perspective. If in your mailbox you knew you were getting a letter from God, wouldn't you open up and read it? Or would you just say, ah, I'll get to that later. No, I think you'd open it up. God's message for you. Maybe it says, this is the person who you'll marry. Yeah, you'd be a little excited, wouldn't you? Okay. These are God's words. And look what Hebrews 4:12 says. It says three things about it. First of all, the Word of God is quick. What does that mean? Well, the old English word means alive. It's alive. In fact, if you read the Greek, it's the first word in the Greek. And when the Greek puts their words, the first word is emphasized. And so the first thing when God was writing his word was that he wanted us to know is that the Word of God's alive. Sometimes we think the Word of God is old or archaic. And I think most of society thinks that way today. Oh, you're going to quote Scripture. Well, that's out of date. That was written 2,000 years ago. No, the Word of God is alive today. It's just as effective today as it was 100 years ago. It's just as effective today as it was 2,000 years ago. Amen? It's effective. It's alive. In fact, the next word kind of builds on that. The second thing, it says it's powerful. Now, the word powerful, literally here, is a unique word for powerful in Scripture, and it means working or effectual. It's translated that way other times. We can say the Word of God is alive. It's living, breathing book. It's going to meet my need today, but it's also effective to meet my need. That is, the words that I read are going to help change my life. If you're worried, get a good verse on worry. If you're depressed, get a good verse about depression. If you have some other struggle in your life or maybe besetting sin, get a good verse on that. It's powerful. And then here's the part we don't like sometimes, but notice. Thirdly, it's not only quick and powerful, it's not only alive and effective, but it's sharp. And how sharp is it? It's sharper, not notice just like, but it's sharp. It's sharp like, but it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, I'm not a sword-carrying man. Some of you might be. I've got pocket knives, you know, that I use, and sometimes they're always not that sharp, okay? But what I understand is that, and the pocket knife I pull out's only got one side that's sharp, all right? This is a two-edged sword, okay? Now, I understand that a two-edged sword, if you use that, and as they use it in battle, a sword is designed for two things. It's designed for thrusting and cutting, okay? And some of you, I like it getting a sharp pen knife or something, and boy, it just cuts right through paper. And boy, you kind of, men especially like that. Boys like that, you know, playing with those things and doing all that. But here, this sword is two-edged, all right, that it makes thrusting and cutting quicker, deeper, and easier. And so the Word of God, when we read it, convicts us more than anything else we can read. So not only the Word of God helps us in our time of need, but it also convicts us. You know, conviction's good. Sometimes we shy away from it. Oh, I don't really want to go hear that preacher. He makes me feel bad all the time. Well, that's good. If you walk out thinking, oh, I need to change this in my life or that change in my life. I remember one time someone commented on a preacher and said, I am worn out. He listed about 7 or 8 things I got to work on. How can I do all that? And he was just reading Scripture, you know, reading Scripture. Look what it says, though, how sharp it is. It pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now, soul and spirit is your immaterial part. You have three parts to you, body, soul, and spirit, okay? And really, body is your physical part. That's your flesh and bones. Soul and spirit is that what you cannot see. That's the immaterial part of you. The spirit's response back to the God who made us. The soul is our personality. All right. And so when it says dividing asunder, I always didn't really understand how can you cut the soul and spirit. You're talking about a sword cutting. No, really the thought here, as I look at my notes here, is that it's the idea is that it's going to the most hidden part or the most hidden part of our life. That is, it's going to the division of the soul and spirit. And it's hard for us to tell, where does the soul and spirit, where does it end, where does it divide? But the Word of God goes to that point. I mean, it'll hit us deep, right where we need it in our personality, in our soul. And by the way, can I tell you, your soul will live forever. Now you got to take thought on that. Because my body's going to go back in the grave one day, we understand that. But my soul's going to live forever. There's only two places it's going to live forever. The Word of God says it's going to live in heaven, place of eternal bliss with God the Father forever, where it's going to live in a place of eternal damnation called hell. And listen, can I plead with you as best I know how, if you don't know Christ, if you had not received Him as your Savior, then you will go to that place of eternal judgment. Oh, how important it is to know Christ and to receive Him. Trust Him as your Savior. He paid the price for you. He paid the price for your soul. Make sure you got that settled. But we as Christians, boy, the Word of God convicts us. It gets right down to our soul, but it also gets to our physical as well. Look at the next part. It says that it also is a two-edged sword going to the joints and the marrow. That's your body. Your joints are your, you know, joints in your bones. The marrow is the substance in your bones. And the Word of God even gets to that. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, there's physical sins too. The Bible convicts us of those. The Bible convicts us of heart matters. It convicts us of our thoughts. It convicts us of our bones. And the Word of God is, boy, it's needed. And by the way, you can use it. It says in Ephesians 6, the Word of God is a sword. Say, oh, I'm going to get somebody. No, that's not the idea. But give people the Word of God. By faith, realize it does convict. It does bring out the hidden part. Look what it says. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You ever somebody say, I don't want you to, don't try to guess what I'm thinking. You ever have anybody tell you that? Well, we can't really guess what people are thinking, but the Word of God speaks to us and reveals what we're thinking. It's like, yeah, that is my problem. I do have jealousy. I do have envy. I do have hatred. I do have anger. I do have a critical spirit. And we need to allow the Word of God to do that. You know, and if I, maybe if there's anything you could make a resolution in 2019 is to give a resolution that you're going to grow in Christ. And then you're going to allow Him to prick and work and cut so that you can grow and be what you need to be. Someone said this. In fact, I believe it was R.A. Torrey. Listen to this. You may talk about power, but if you neglect the one book that God has given you as the one instrument through which He imparts and exercises His power, you will not have it. You may read many books and go to many conventions, and you may have your all-night prayer meetings to pray for the power of the Holy Ghost, but unless you keep in constant and close association with the one book, the Bible, you will not have power. And if you even had power, you will not maintain it except by the daily, earnest, intense study of that book. 99 Christians in every 100 are merely playing at Bible study, and therefore 99 Christians in every 100 are mere weaklings when they may be giants, both in their Christian life and in their service. Do you want to be a giant Christian? I do. Hey, get in the Word of God. When David Livingston began his trek across Africa in 1852, listen to this, he carried 73 books. That's a lot to bring to Africa. But he was just traveling on foot. He said it weighed 180 pounds. After he'd gone some 300 miles, he had to throw away some of the books because it was not feasible to carry so much through the jungle. He continued throwing books away as he went further into the jungle. Eventually, his library had shrunk to one book. You know what it was? The Bible. And that he did not throw away. The Bible's truly the most important book in the world, yet many read it as if it were the least important. Can I get you to treasure this book? Treasure it. Don't leave it sitting around for dust to collect dust. Don't leave it stacked in some closet somewhere. Don't run around Sunday morning and say, hey, where's my Bible? I have no idea. I got to pick it up and take it to church with me. Hey, magnify the Word of God. Magnify it. Secondly, meander through the Word of God. And excuse me, I'm just trying to alliterate here a little bit. What do we mean by that? Well, turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And we'll be back in Psalms here a little bit. And that is, you know, the Bible does no good if you don't read it. Hey, you know, we read, for those of us older, still have newspapers, we read the newspaper. First thing I always did as a kid, I always went to, what page do you kids go to in a newspaper? Comic page, yeah. Second thing, I went to the sports page. And then now as I'm older, I go maybe to the political page, maybe earlier than comics or something, all right? But now we have the handheld devices. You say, well, I don't like to read. Oh, yeah? Well, you're always reading everybody's texts and Instagrams and social media. You're reading all the time. Don't tell me you don't like to read. It's just that you're not interested in the one book that you should be reading, if the truth comes down to it. Look at Psalm 119:97. Look what the psalmist said. And boy, I see this. And this is one of those convicting verses to me. And I think, oh, do I think this? Oh, how I love thy law. It's my meditation all the day. Now, we'll talk about meditation in just a minute, but notice he says, I love it. I love it. Hey, you know, I've been reading through the book of Mark right now. Be good. Maybe I'll ask you someday, where are you reading? Don't be afraid. I won't put you on the spot or ask you out loud. But good question. Where are you reading right now? Hey, you know, I can honestly say that every morning I look forward. Hey, I wonder what I'm reading next in the life of Christ. Well, I wonder what's going to happen next. And I've read these things hundreds of times, these stories. But I'm just excited about reading what's coming next. You say, well, I don't have that feeling, so I'm just not going to read it. Listen, read it and you'll get the feeling, okay? It's like you're saying, well, I don't love you, honey, anymore. So, no, wait a minute. Stay with your spouse. Love is something you develop. It's something that develops within you. It grows. It's not just a feeling. So I'm saying, well, I'm going to purpose. I'm going to love the Word of God. I'm going to make it my priority. There's college students here today. You're busy, busy, busy. You say, I don't got time for the Word of God. Listen, you can't afford to not make time for the Word of God. You're so busy, you have to take more time because you're such a busy person. So that doesn't quite make sense. Get up a little earlier. Get up 15 minutes earlier. Spend time in the Word of God. Skip your lunch break and eat a bagel or something and just read the Word of God. Love it. Love it. Psalm 119:18 says, same chapter. Look at that verse. It says, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Beholding is looking. Hey, if you never open this book, how are you ever going to behold it? And can I say this, and I might step on some toes here, but that's okay. It's my opinion, so just take it as an opinion. But get yourself a hard copy. You say, hey, well, I got it on my device. And if you have it here, please, don't be offended. I understand that that's the way it seems like we're going today and so forth. But I'm convinced, maybe I'm old-fashioned, but I'm convinced having a hard copy of that Bible will cause you to treasure it more than anything. If it's on your phone, you know what you've regulated it to? You've regulated it on your phone to any other app you got. Oh, I got this app with my friends and that app there and that app. Oh, yeah, I got the Bible app. It's just one of many. Listen. No. Boy, I'll tell you, if you get a hard copy and just say, hey, here's my Bible. And I'm going to carry it proudly right here. Okay? So, hey, you say, nobody does that anymore. Barnes & Noble's got lots of books. And they got lots of Bibles there. And Barnes & Noble's paying me to say all this today, okay? So anyway. All right. Meander through the Word of God. Read it. Number three, meditate on the Word of God. Joshua 1:8. Look at this verse with me, and I've got to hurry. But Joshua 1:8. All right. God's instructions to Joshua. Look what he says. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that's written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. God was trying to encourage Joshua. How am I going to be successful? Moses was an amazing man of God. How can I ever succeed him in my life? And God said, meditate in the Word of God. That's your success. You know, I understand there's a lot of churches that don't even preach the Word of God. There's a lot of churches out here in the Altoona area that people don't even ever read the Word of God. Hey, if you're doing that, you're a step above them. Not that you want to be above them, but you want that to facilitate your Christian growth. But look what he says, meditate. Meditate is a lost art, I think. How do you meditate on something? Well, meditate is more than just reading. It's thinking about what you're reading. We're not talking about some kind of strange circle group where you're all holding hands and doing something. But no, it's studying the passage. It takes time. Looking at the context. Look at the verses before and after it. Look at the individual words. Think of John 3:16 for just a minute. Here's an example of meditating. It says, for God so loved the world. Well, I'm stopping. I'm going to think about that. First of all, I'm going to think about God. God, heaven above. I heard you had a good message last Sunday night on God. I appreciate that. Who he is, the omnipotent creator of the world. And then he says, he loved. Wow. God doesn't hate, he loves. And then think what it says. It says, so loved. He loved the world so much. I could say, I love you, but do you love like God? He loves so much. And so I think about so. God so loved the world that he gave. Well, love gives. What did God give me? God so loved the world that he gave his what? Only begotten Son. Then I think about the Son. How he gave his Son for me to pay the price for my sins. That's called meditating. One of the best illustrations of meditation is a cow. Do cows meditate? Okay. No, but they chew their cud. And I'm not a farmer, son of a farmer, or anything else. Lived on it for 5 years of my life, but on a farm and watched them. But you ever see cows? They're always chewing. Always chewing, you know. Somebody said a cow chews like 40,000 jaw movements a day. Okay. But what he does, he eats the grass. And then goes into one stomach and then burps it up and chews it again. Now, you try that. That's not, of course, I like, if I have a good meal, I like to taste it again for the second time. Anyway. But a cow, what? And by the way, they say a healthy cow chews his cud. Cows that don't chew their cud are not healthy cows. L. Wayne, is that right? Oh, I'm putting him on the spot. Okay. But I've heard that, all right. But what does a cow do? Well, a cow chews that stuff all over again to get the most nutrients out of it and all that kind of thing, all right. That's what we ought to do with the Word of God. Think about it once. Think about it again. Make it part of our lives. Meditate on the Word of God. And let me give you number four. We ought to magnify, meander, meditate, and then memorize. Memorize. Go back to Psalm 119. Memorize the Word of God. Here's a great verse, Psalm 119:11, which we use often, but I think it's good. It says, thy word have I what? Hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against God. Psalm 23:7 says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, you as kids memorized a lot. We have vacation Bible school, we memorize verses. We have clubs, we memorize verses. Go to camp, memorize verses. We have championship Bible memory memorizers in this church. And I'm pointing to two of them on either side, okay? And probably others out here. You come back from camp, I memorized 200 verses this week. And we all applaud, and that's good. Not belittling that, okay? But can I tell you, it's really a lost art today. Why is it a lost art? Not trying to bash social media. Maybe I am a little bit. But you know, with our handheld devices and computer, you know what we do? We say, oh, well, if I need a verse, I'll just type it in real quick and pull up one. I'll type in, give me a good verse on depression, and it'll come up. But can I tell you, there's nothing that replaces good Bible memorization. And that's my challenge for you this year. Would you memorize the Word of God? Say, I'm too old. My brain doesn't memorize anything anymore. Oh, yeah, well, you memorize your phone number, don't you? How many know their phone number? Really? Raise your hand. How many of you know your phone number? Well, maybe some of you don't because I never give it to anybody. It's on my phone or whatever. Memorize your address. You know, if I walked up to you and asked you, you memorize your birthday? You say, well, yeah, I'm kind of forgetting that, you know. I know, I'm forgetting things too. But there are a lot of things we memorize all the time. We memorize the basketball score from last night's game. Somebody tell me, what was the last score of the Steelers game? What was the score? Tell me the last score of the Steelers game. Come on, you're going to be an illustration here. They won, didn't they? I know they missed the playoffs, but they won. What was the score? 16-13. There you go. Eagles won 24-0 last week. There you go. They're in the playoffs. I'm going to say that and they'll lose today. But anyway, hey, we memorize those things, don't we? Can I tell you, we can still memorize God's word if we put our minds to it. What's the benefit of it? What's the benefit? Let me read you some quotes from this book I got. He says, restoring the art of scripture memory is crucial for us, our churches, and our children. It's vital for mental and emotional health, for spiritual well-being. Though it's as easy as repeating words aloud, it's as powerful as acorns dropping into furrows in the forest. It makes the Bible portable. You can take it with you wherever you go without packing in a purse or briefcase. And can I say this? He gives many illustrations in this book of people that were taken into captivity in the war, in the Vietnam War, into the, what do they call it, the Hanoi Hilton. You know what I'm talking about? You know how they survived that horrible, terrible experience? Bible verses that came back to their mind when they were a kid. Yeah. They didn't have smartphones then. They didn't have any access to anything. And if it's not in your mind and in your heart, you won't have it when you need it. It makes the Bible portable. It makes Scripture accessible day and night. It allows God's Word to sink into your brain and permeate your subconscious and even your unconscious thoughts. It gives you a word to say to anyone in season and out of season. It fills your heart and home with the best thoughts ever recorded. It saturates the personality, satiates the soul, stockpiles the mind. It changes the atmosphere of every family, alters the weather forecast of every day. Say, how can I do that? Well, your attitude toward it. It takes 1 minute of a day, or 5 or 10, whatever you can devote to it. It can be done in your bath, your bed, at your desk, in an airplane. You can't say all that about too many things. It can be done on the go, in traffic jams, while shaving, at sunup, or before bedtime. It can be done alone, with another person, or in groups. It's an amazing, versatile habit, but also a vital one. Profitable, whether we're in the nursery or in the nursing home. Well said. Well said. Hey, memorizing Scripture. So good. Here he says as well, the incentives have long since perished, but many of those verses have stayed with me for a lifetime. And how about you? You can probably say that. Verses just pop up in your mind. You memorize when you're a kid. He said, through the years, I've consistently added to their stockpile. These verses have resourced my mentality. They have kept me from making many mistakes, from losing my temper on multiple occasions, from committing sins that would have marred my soul. They've given me encouragement during challenging moments, comforting during grief, peace and alarm, and joy when the sun was obscured by clouds of confusion. These verses have also given me something to say to others on many occasions when my own words were uncertain and inadequate. Scripture has power that's supernatural, soothing, convicting, transforming, life-changing, timely, timeless, and eternal. Nothing beats the Word of God stored away in the chambers of the mind. And amen to that. Now, let me give you a personal illustration. When I was a kid, I was in Awana clubs, much like the clubs we have. And I'll tell you, I memorized verses, and one thing I appreciate about Awana is that you not only memorized them once, but then you went back and reviewed them later. Anybody nod, know what I'm talking about? Okay. Yeah. And clubs, we have memorized verses. And some of those verses have stuck with me my entire life. It's almost like riding a bicycle. It's almost like driving a car. Once you learn to do it, you never forget it. And I can quote you without hesitation, Romans 3:23, 6:23, Romans 5:8, Romans 10:9 and 10, Romans 10:13. I know them like the back of my hand. Why? Because they were drilled into me as a kid. And I appreciate that. Many of you have done the same thing. And if you have not, maybe you've been saved later in life. Maybe start with the Romans Road. You say, what's the Romans Road? Well, the Romans Road is scripture in the book of Romans that tells us how we know we can get saved. Greatest thing to know in the world is how you get saved, right? Maybe share it with somebody else. So, hey, I want to memorize those 5, 6 verses. And if you want to, I'll give them to you. Write them out. And that'd be a good way to start. But can I tell you this as well? In my later adult life, and I'll be the first to admit, I've slacked off in memorizing. When I was in college, I memorized quite a bit. But now in my adult life, I have slacked off some. So this is just as much for me as it is for you. Okay, but every once in a while, there's a verse that I'll commit to memory, and now it's not just, when I was a kid, I was just memorizing to get a ribbon. I was memorizing to get a prize. I was memorizing to get the candy bar, whatever else it was, you know. Beat out somebody else. Memorize more verses than they did. And that's good. It got in there, okay. But can I tell you, take another step and memorize verses that are special to you. Here's one personal testimony. Psalm 16, verse 8. I was challenged, but I had my first teaching job when I got out of college. And I was told I was going to teach 8th grade Bible. Now, I like teaching Bible. The 8th grade is what scared me, okay? And I was terrified of junior high kids and 30 of them just looking at me, and I had to get in front and teach them. And so I came across this verse, Psalm 16:8, my devotions, and I said, I'm going to memorize that. And can I tell you, that verse helped me conquer that fear that year. It says, I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And I remember every day when I'd drive the car and I'd walk into that classroom carrying my briefcase, had briefcases back then. I remembered, I quote that verse, I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. And I pictured Christ right there beside me. When I taught that class, I pictured Christ right there. Boy, that gave me confidence, it gave me encouragement, and it conquered my fears. Bible memory. Hey, it can do it for you. What verse comes to your mind when you're in the hospital? What verse comes to your mind when you're facing surgery? What verse comes to your mind when the doctor tells you you have cancer? What verse comes to your mind, college student, when you got a big test coming up? What verse comes to your mind, college student, when you're taking speech, the dreaded speech class? What verse comes to your mind? You ought to get it. Because those verses are powerful and quick and sharper than any two-edged sword. And they'll help you through things. Benefits. Let me give you 7 benefits. Here they are, quickly. Memorizing Scripture. Benefit number 1 gives you clearer thoughts. Do you know Jesus quoted Scripture on the cross when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's quoting Psalm 22. Jesus memorized Scripture. It'll give you steadier nerves. Look at Ephesians, quickly. We're going to just zip through some of these verses. I'd rather listen than you keep turning, but if you want to follow with me, you can. But Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, listen to this. And these are good verses to memorize. It says, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Well, it says, God's going to work all things after the counsel of his own will. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good. You know, if you memorize that verse, it'll keep you steady during times of crisis. It'll give you healthier emotions. Philippians, you're there in Ephesians, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. This is a great verse if you're depressed or if you're worried. I'm in Ephesians still. I knew that didn't look right. I'm going too fast here. Slow down a minute. Philippians 4, you're probably already there. Verses 6 and 7, be careful or don't be worried about anything. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ. Hey, the next time you're worried, quote that verse. The peace of God shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Be careful for nothing. You know, it's amazing how you get verses in you. They come back when you need them. It'll give you clearer thoughts, steadier nerves, healthier emotions. It'll give you purer habits. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. If you hide God's word in your heart, you won't be as quick to sin. Because when you're tempted and devil throws that temptation in your way, a verse comes back to your mind like, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. That's Bible. That verse has helped me many times when I saw something wicked before mine eyes and that verse came back into my mind. Someone said that the Bible memory accelerates growth. And I agree with it. It'll give you happier homes. Really? Look at Deuteronomy 6. Go back. I want you to see this one because we've got a lot of parents here. It'll give you a happier home when you memorize Scripture. And parents, have your kids memorize it. Say, we're going to memorize a verse this week. Look what it says. What's the secret to a happy home? Scripture. Memorizing it. Deuteronomy 6. Look at this. Verse 6. It says, these words, what words? God's words, which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Teach what? Mickey Mouse? Donald Duck? No. Scripture. That's okay. I'm not bashing Mickey Mouse. But far more important, teach them Scripture. All right? And it says, let's look at this. It says, thou shalt teach Scripture to your children. You're going to talk of Scripture when you sit in your house. You're going to bring up Bible verses. When you walk in the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. I remember when our kids were small, we disciplined them. We spanked them. We didn't do it out of anger. It wasn't abuse. It was done the right way. It's effective. We do it in love. Three licks, boom, boom, boom. Cry, sit on my lap. And then you know what I did? Probably what you did. What do you do after that? Pray, but what else? Share Scripture. Love them, sure, but share Scripture. And I say, okay, what did you do? You got angry, all right? You know the Bible says anger resteth in the bosom of fools. What'd you do? You lied. You know the Bible says lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. And see, all of a sudden you're planting that verse in them. You're planting the holy, inspired Word of God in their hearts. And you'll have a happier home. Memorizing Scripture brings happier homes. Memorizing Scripture brings a greater witness. Isaiah chapter 50. All right. Verse number 4. Isaiah 50. And verse 4. It says this, and this has always been my goal. It says, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. Oh, I always wish I could speak a good word to somebody that's weary and just say, you ever want to say, how do I say the right words to this person they're hurting? Can I tell you, quote Scripture? I've had people do that. They said, when, you know, in-laws died, be absent from the body, present with the Lord. Thank you. I needed to hear that. You know, quote Scripture. It brings you a greater witness and increases your faith. So many verses, Romans 8 comes to mind, don't turn there, but so many things. If God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, listen, this book is filled with gems. And if you don't know it, you are missing out. You say, oh yeah, I've heard those ever since I was 3 years old. Learn them again. Cornflakes used to say, taste them again for the first time. Word of God, taste it again for the first time. Can I encourage you? Hey, here's what I do. I'm going to challenge. This is what I'm going to do. And I want you to keep me accountable, keep you accountable. I've got a little ruled index cards I bought right here. And my challenge to you this year is memorize at least one verse a week. So, ooh, I don't know if I can do that. And try to memorize, if you've memorized already hundreds of verses in the Bible, try to memorize one you haven't learned before. Maybe it could be in your Scripture reading. I'm reading through this chapter. Wow, it's a good verse. I'm going to do it. And then I write it down. I haven't written anything yet. But I write it down, and then I review it every week. Keep it in the car. Well, you better not do it while you're driving. That might be a little dangerous, okay? Maybe in your bathroom. Maybe in your bedside. Somebody said this. Here's a good way to do it. To memorize, read it 10 times, speak it 10 times, and write it 2 times. Hide God's word in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Are you hiding God's word? Meditate on it. Memorize it. Magnify it. Well, let's make this year that the word of God gets in our hearts. It'll change your life for the better in ways that you would never imagine. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and eyes closed.